All right, let's pray. Read our Bibles. God, thank you. You are good and kind and loving to us. You give us these moments that we can sing to you about you, and you warm our hearts towards you. And now as we open your word and read, I pray that you would fulfill your promise that your word is living and powerful. And as we read it, I pray, God, that your spirit would dig deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, let's pick up where we ended last week. So last week we looked at the universal, not healthcare, universal crossroads that is before all of us all the time, the crossroads between life and death. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, because this will give a little context to the question we're going to ask today. This is what Moses said to the people, and what we saw after reading this is that this was true for us as well. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Not just them, but us also. All of us are always facing this crossroads between life and death, between loving God and living in a way that is obedient to him and devoted to him, and making our own decisions and living our own lives and living in rebellion against him. And the reason why this crossroads is universal is because we all have it before us, all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike. So today the question is, what do we do when we're at that crossroads, and then we choose poorly, we don't choose wisely, we don't choose the path in the moment, whether it's a life path or whether it's just in the moment. How am I going to respond to my wife when I'm frustrated or irritated, or to my kids when I'm a little bit angry? How am I going to respond in that moment? Do I choose the path of life or the path of death? Do I obey God or disobey God? What do we do in those moments when we choose poorly? And we disobey God, and we don't choose life. How do we return to the crossroads and then choose life instead of death, instead of continuing on the death of disobedience? You know, sometimes in those moments, we think that there isn't hope. It's, I've messed up too badly. I've gone astray too far. There isn't a path back for me. Other times, we feel the opposite, and this might be more normative for some of us. We feel the opposite. We choose poorly. We disobey God, but then we say, "Hey, it wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, I'm not always like that. It was just a thought. It was just some words. It was just a moment. I flared up for a moment. It was just a moment. It's not the way I always am." And so in that moment, we don't always know how to handle it. What do we do? What should we do? Is there anything that we even need to do? Sometimes we try to do something to pay it back, to make up for it, you know, like feeling bad for, I don't know. I should have thought what I do now, but okay. I looked back on my life. I became conscious of this later in life that previously, I used to feel that depending on how bad the thing was that I had done, that a certain amount of time had to go by, that I had to feel bad for a certain amount of time before it was okay. I had to say sorry for long enough to God. That's doing some kind of penance, right? It's making a sacrifice or doing something good to make up for it. Whatever your system is, we sometimes try to do something, but what should we do when we realize that we've disobeyed God, whether it's something just in a moment or a long period of time in our lives? The text we're going to look at, we're going to stay in Deuteronomy 30. The text we're going to look at is going to show us what to do in those moments when we realize, I messed up, I've disobeyed God. What do we do? So I said 30. We have to talk about 29 for context, because what he's going to say in 30 comes right after 29. So in chapter 29, and you could read this in your family devotions and dig into this. I'm going to give just an overview. It's where Moses establishes the pact between the people and God, and he reminds them of how God has taken care of them and protected them in the desert. And he tells them, you are, and you always will be, God's people. You are God's chosen people. And then he warns them not to turn away from God, not to leave God behind. And then he tells them, and this is the it turns really, really dark, because he just spends some time telling them all of the horrible things that will happen to them if they ever would abandon God. And then chapter 30 starts with, here's what you do when you realize that you have abandoned God, that you have disobeyed God. When you ever find yourself in that situation, here's what y'all need to do. This is what he's telling them. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So now they've been driven out. They disobeyed God. They've been driven out. They're scattered through the nations. They've been suffering terribly. And they remember life and death, and we chose death. And when you remember that, verse 2, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart, with all your soul. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do when we've disobeyed God. We're supposed to remember. And we're supposed to return to God. We're supposed to obey him with all of our hearts. And the big idea that we will see in this text, and then as we look at some other texts, is this: we can always return to God. If it's from a moment of sin, or if it's from a long-term, detour that our life has taken, we can always return to God. So look at verse 3. And then, this is when they return to him, and then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. He'll gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you're outcasts or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight and prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. So even after having rebelled against God and God pouring his wrath upon them, God promises, you return to me, I will receive you and I will restore you. God receives us and he restores us when we return to him. And then jump down to verse 15. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. That crossroads is always before us, even when we've disobeyed God or we are disobeying God. The crossroads is before us. Will I choose life going forward, or will I continue to choose death? And we can always return to God. It is never too late. While we are alive, we can always repent. We can return to God. I want us to take, that was a sermon. That's a lesson. So, but we're not done. I want us to take just the rest of our time, because I can't leave without being done. We'll take the rest of our time, and I want to look at three examples of repentance. And in these examples of repentance, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see what repentance is, what it looks like, and how God reacts when we repent. And we'll see that the repentance is for everyone. It's for all of us. The first example is King David. We should have made a game out of it. No, that would have taken too long and not been solemn enough. But you know where we're going to go. First one is King David. So King David, man after God's own heart, after he looked upon his neighbor who was bathing and then committed adultery with her. She happened to be the wife of one of his special ops soldiers, and then he sent that man to his death and sent him to be killed, and then he married that woman. God sends a prophet Nathan to confront David. And look at David's reaction, Psalm 51. But when he sees his sin in Psalm 51, look at how he reacts to it. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David turns to God in his repentance, and how he describes his repentance, what he asks God to do as he repents. We see what repentance is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to be. Look at verse 3. For I know my transgressions. Hold on to that. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Repentance is recognizing our sin. It's recognizing what we've done. It's with not covering it up or lying. It's confessing it. It's confessing it to God and to ourselves and to others. It's I did that. It's recognizing what our sin is without minimizing it, without saying, it wasn't that big of a deal. I was a little frustrated, a little stressed. We put the word little in front of, you know, little. It was just one time. It's not who I am, without minimizing it. It's recognizing repentance. We have to recognize that I sinned against God. I disobeyed God. That thing that I felt, the thing that I did, that was disobeying. That was rebellion against the King of the universe. Who am I to look down on people who do things that I think are much worse than me when I, in this moment, rebelled against God? I deserve death because I rebelled against the King and I disobeyed him. Even in something so tiny, I disobeyed him. And then it's accepting that we did it. I did it. Without blaming, it's you were a jerk. That's why bad day to sit there. You were a jerk. Well, that's why I did it. Who would not have said the same thing? You would have said something even worse to him if he would have said that what did to you what he did to me. It's without that, without blaming, it's owning our sin. It's feeling it. Can you feel in David's words his emotion? It's feeling the appropriate emotion for our sin. Before it's the sadness. It's, I can't believe that I did that. Not because I think I'm so good, but because I did that to God. But it isn't only. Repentance is not only recognizing what we did and feeling bad for what we did. Keep reading. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Repentance is returning God. It's turning to Jesus and rejecting sin. It's seeking God. It's deciding to not turn back to sin, but turning to the Savior. It's changing. Repentance means it's not, I don't just feel bad for what I do, right? I leave behind the sin because I'm returning to Jesus. I'm choosing Him. If I don't change, I'm not repentant. Repentance is change. It's leaving the sin behind. And repentance is seeking out and accepting the forgiveness that only God can give us. It's knowing that only He can cleanse the dirt from our disobedience from us. It's not trying to do enough good things and doing penance and beating ourselves up on the inside and feeling bad for an extended period of time and trying to compensate by doing something good. It's the only forgiveness for our sins is found in Christ and what He did on the cross when He shed His blood, accepting the death that our disobedience deserves. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to the Savior. Another example, look at Luke chapter 15. This is the prodigal son, a story that Jesus told. And in this story, we see how God reacts to us when we repent. So Luke 15, chapter 11. And he said, this is Jesus saying, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property among them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. He chose poorly. He was, life and death were before him, and he chose death. He went the wrong way. He rejected his father. He abandoned him. He left him with great sadness and great shame. And then look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He repents. He turns from his rebellion and he turns towards his father. He repents. Verse 20, and when he arose and came to his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was ready to do penance. He was ready to make up for it. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Look at the father's reaction to the son's repentance. The same son who had rejected him and deserved for him to turn his face away. He doesn't just receive him. He runs to him with great joy. Why? Because his son has returned. And in this, Jesus teaches us how our Father receives us when we repent, when we turn from our sin, and we turn to him. He doesn't receive us with a wagging finger and with anger and with arms crossed, but with love and joy and outstretched arms. And then, and this is our last example of repentance, and then Jesus demonstrates this same reaction, this same restoration in real life. So the prodigal son was a story to demonstrate something, but then Jesus shows that he shows the story in real life when Peter, one of his three best friends, the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. He was always taking Peter with him. Before he died, Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him three times. And this was inconceivable to Peter. He thought he was more faithful than everybody else. Obviously, maybe others would abandon Jesus, but not him. Look at Matthew chapter 26 for the start of the story. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. There's another sermon there. We're just going to keep going. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. But then, a little while later, Peter is standing at that crossroads between life and death. And look at what he does. Flip over to Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then they seized him. No, those were the leaders, the governing leaders. They seized Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at it, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little while later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And I didn't copy verse 62. And then he went out and wept bitterly. His repentance, his process of repentance started immediately. He realized, he knew, he saw, he He saw what he had done. He was devastated. And then look at how Jesus restores him. Look at John chapter 21. After he's resurrected, Jesus seeks out Peter to talk with him. He talks with everybody, but there's a specific conversation that he has to have with Peter. You can imagine how nervous Peter is in this moment, especially if he's seen any, you know, gangster movies lately where, you know, the guy who betrayed the top guy gets taken out, you know, finally before the end of the movie, which he hadn't because he didn't have, I know, I was just making all that up. He had to have been a little bit nervous when Jesus said, I'm going to talk to you now. Look at what he does. Would he kick him out of the disciples? Would he take away his leadership? He should have done all of that. Look at what he does. John 21, verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He doesn't turn him away. He doesn't even bring up the betrayal, which is the elephant in that little room that they were outside, but it was the elephant there with them. He doesn't say anything about it. What does he do? He guides Peter to turn back to him. Do you love me? He makes him affirm his love and his commitment to the Savior. And then he restores him. He doesn't kick him out. He gives him his leadership, his responsibility in the kingdom. He says, you're back. Do what you're supposed to be doing. He restores him. Listen, the big idea from all of these stories, and I know we shouldn't have looked at three. That was too many. I couldn't decide which one to cut. So that's, and even now I'm thinking, do I cut one this afternoon? I don't think I'm going to. They're just all too good. They're too good examples of this. That many times we choose the path of death, but we can always return to God. And when we return to God, when we turn away from our rebellion, when we turn away from our disobedience, our Father always receives us with his arms outstretched, and our Savior forgives us, and our Lord restores us to our place as his child and his kingdom. He's full of his Spirit and charged with taking his gospel to other people, not a second-class citizen in recovery, but someone who's fully restored. So what do we do with that? Well, We should all repent. That's what we should do. That's the obvious answer to the application question today. What do? We should all repent. But how you repent is different. It's different if you're a Christian or if you're still not a Christian. If you're still not a Christian, the heart of the call that God makes to you is this. It's a call to repent from your life of rebellion against him, from not living surrendered to him as king. He's calling you to change the direction of your entire life, to turn to God. That's repentance. And the moment when you do that, when you repent, is when you decide to surrender to Jesus, when you decide to follow Jesus. And that moment when you repent and are baptized, and when you do that, when you make that decision in your heart and with your body as you're immersed in water, you receive full forgiveness, and God receives you into his family, and he puts his Spirit in you. And in this community, when you say, I want to do that, I want to turn to God, I want to receive forgiveness, tell one of the men who's been up here today, you can repent and be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, we should develop the habit of constantly repenting. That's what we should do. This is for you if you've turned away from God in a big way, and you've gone far, far away, and you're hearing this morning, and you say, yeah, I'm not even sure I belong here. God calls you to return to him. This is for you if there is a persistent sin that you are that you know is part of your life, because the Holy Spirit during this whole time we're talking about sin and repentance has made you, that's all you could think about. That's all you can think about, that thing in your life, the thing that you do or that you say, or that relationship, or whatever the thing is, that persistent sin that you have, that you know that you haven't turned away from, and you know that's the thing I'm supposed to repent of. God calls you to decide in this moment, maybe as you take communion, to leave that behind, to take that out of your life, and to return to him. And repentance is also for you if you are walking with Christ, but you know, like I do, that there are moments every day where you disobey him. Little things that you would say little things, and you shouldn't say, I shouldn't say little before. Things that we do in moments every day. And we know that was disobedience, but I'm walking with the Savior. But there's these momentary disobediences that pop up. God calls us to continually return to him, to turn away from those sins. We should repent. Listen, if that's you, we should learn to repent every time we disobey God. Every time we say, oh, that was a small one, I'll repent of the big ones. Every time that we realize that we have sinned, every time we disobey God, big way, little way, doesn't matter. We shouldn't wait to repent of every sin until we are so tied up and wrapped up in it that it is now a big persistent sin in our lives. And that's a big thing that we have to turn away from. When we realize that we have committed any sin, we should recognize it. We should confess it. We should say, I did that. We shouldn't justify it. We shouldn't say, I did that, but it was because it, no buts and because is after that. We should own that sin. I did that. I reacted that way. I did that. We should feel the weight of our disobedience. I disobeyed my father. The way that I exploded in that moment, that I was disobeying my father, and Christ took that sin on him as he went to the cross. We should feel that weight and the sadness of it. And we should in that moment decide to turn away from that sin and turn to him. We should even say the words, I'm turning to you, Jesus. I'm leaving that and I'm turning to you. I'm rejecting that sin. I'm choosing you. And we should thank him for his forgiveness that we receive when we turn to him. And we should flee that sin. We should flee away from it. We should say, I'm not just saying I'm turning to you, but I'm turning away from that. That's not going to be part of my life. If we're Christians, for those of us who are Christians, we should learn to practice repentance rapidly and frequently. It should be a regular part of our lives. And as we end, we remember together the reason why we're able to return, the reason that we can turn back to Christ every time we've disobeyed, the reason that when we disobey, he receives us when we leave our sin and return to him. Look at one more chapter, or one more, not chapter, passage, Isaiah 53. Let's read a couple of verses from here. Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This is talking about Jesus when he was on the cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus went to the cross, God put on him our wickedness, our disobedience. He was crushed. He was pierced for my guilt, for your guilt. He carried that on him, and that's why he was punished on the cross. And that is why every time when we repent of a sin, we can say thank you. We should say I'm sorry, but we don't land on I'm sorry. That's not where we end up. We end up with thank you. Thank you for forgiving me, because you took that sin, that thing that I just thought, you took that to the cross. Thank you. And now together, that's what we remember. We remember his cross and his forgiveness, his blood that covers us as we take bread and juice together. They represent his body and his blood. We remember him on the cross. We thank him as we do this. God, we thank you that we can choose to turn to you. Thank you, God, that you receive us back, whether the receive us back is from a long time away or whether it's from this moment when I just didn't look like Jesus at all for that instant. And you let me turn back to you. I thank you for that. And more than anything, we thank you for Jesus, because of what he did on the cross. We are able to do this. We're able to turn back to you. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.